Well, Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for truth in the mighty and the matchless name of the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Father. We glorify you. We exalt you. We honor you. We tell you, Father, that you have your way, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your understanding this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've said this before, but I'm going to do my best to kind of stick with my notes pretty closely this morning. Because this morning I want to talk a little bit about the communion again. We've shared this before. If you'll remember the last time that we were talking about it, we've talked about some of the reasons and some of the parts of the covenant, of what a covenant is. The word covenant, of course, we said meant to just to cut, okay, until the blood flowed. It was a blood covenant that men and women would make with one another, or nation to nation, and they made them for different reasons, for relationship, for protection. They made them because of trust and for love. So, they expected faithfulness, loyalty, dependency from one another. Okay? Because if you have one nation, we have some of that today. We have allies, like, you know, different countries are our allies here in Canada. I'm sure the U.S. is one of the allies of Canada. Why do we want that? Because they have big guns. Amen. We have some big guns too, but we want more big guns if necessary, amen, so that we can defeat in case somebody decides they want to be like Hitler and take over the world, and we have to really take after it, you know. It's not that we want to do those things, but as long as there's fallen men in the world, men that want to follow after the work of Satan, the adversary, then there's sin and there's corruption and there's war. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't have a choice, because good men are not to be destroyed. They don't have the right to destroy them. Hallelujah. Because we know that we have a Creator God who is Lord of all. Amen. And He is to be honored, and we're to honor life. Hallelujah. Not take authority over it. But anyway, so we see sometimes a covenant between nations and so forth, and we saw the covenant under the Old Testament. Remember when Abraham made covenant, God made the covenant really with man, but really with himself, through Abraham. Abraham was there. He was the witness of it. He was there, and God made the covenant with him. And through Abraham came Christ, and the covenant that God cut with Abraham became complete in Christ. And we do have a covenant through Jesus. God really has a covenant with Christ. And we actually come into a place of sonship and family. Hallelujah. Even greater than covenant. We are family. Amen. But we saw some things that take place. We said in the covenant, there are promises. Number one, there is a blood sacrifice. There is a bloody path that's set out because of that sacrifice. They walked between two animals, and there was the blood that was there. How many know Jesus had the road? Amen. Hallelujah. Dia Dolorosa, I guess they call it. That road of suffering where he walked. It wasn't real, real far, but it was a path. It came from where he had been whipped, and the blood was there, and I'm sure the blood was flowing from the crown of thorns on his head, and every muscle in his body and every part of his body was bleeding out mercy for you and I. It was taking the sin and the sickness to that cross. There's blessings, there's cursings in the covenant. They had the mingling of blood. Hallelujah, where they would, of course, make that cut and drip that blood usually into a glass of wine, or, you know, and sometimes they just had just the wine. Like the Jews didn't, you know, you don't drink human blood. So some of them would have that, of course, as a as a deal, but they would have that scar. They would make it cut, and they would rub that, you know, a little something in there to make sure that scar showed. You know, they would rub it on there, and oh, there's that scar. Hey, we're in covenant. Hallelujah. There was the exchange of names, an exchange of gifts. They had the covenant meal, the bread, the flesh. They would sit down and have that meal together. And of course, there was a memorial event, such as God gave us what? The rainbow after Noah, right? And the big deal. How about circumcision? Or sometimes they would plant a tree, or they would erect a pillar of stone. And these were memorials to the covenant that God had with them, the promises to be remembered, the blessing and the curses. And normally when they made a covenant, the Old Testament, it would be a covenant with an individual, but you also honored it with his family up to 7 generations. So when we see that, you know, when David, he says, as Jonathan had died and his grandson, of course, Mephibosheth, who was down there in Lodibar, and he wasn't too excited about anybody in authority. He was afraid of him. He had been dropped, and you know, he had trouble in his legs. He was crippled. But David said, "Go and look. Is there anyone of the household of Jonathan when he was the king?" And they brought Mephibosheth up, if you remember, and brought him up to the king's table. He said, "You'll eat at my table from now on because of the covenant I have with your grandfather." Hallelujah, David. And David blessed that man, and he honored the covenant. And so we saw some wonderful things that a covenant can bring, and we see that in the covenant meal with Jesus. Now, this morning, I wanted to look and see if we can look at a little bit of a synopsis or a look into the different places of the New Testament where they did have the covenant meal, where Jesus served the communion. Now, where it happened, of course, was in the upper room in Jerusalem, and in the historical church documents dating back to the 4th century, for hundreds of years since then, Christians have come to the upper room from far and wide to pray and commune with the Lord and remember all that occurred in this legendary place. See, the upper room wasn't just where they gathered for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They'd gathered there several times in that room. I mentioned that. Now, this room belonged to a lady whose husband had been widowed, and she would let them come many times into the upper room in Jerusalem. They met there a lot. It was huge. It was a big house. Her husband had been quite wealthy, left her quite a bit of money. So she's got a nice place. So it wasn't some shabby shack or some little room, but it was a nice place where the disciples could come, relax, and kick back, and they would have some teachings there. That's where you see in John, like 14, 15, 16, 17 took place. That's where John wrote down that great prayer in 17, where he heard Jesus praying. They were listening. I thought, well, I wonder how he heard him praying. Did he just walk up in the wilderness on him? No, he was in the upper room. They listened to him. They saw how Jesus prayed, and in that prayer where he talks about us being one with him and one with the Father, and that he was saying, "Lord, the hour, you know, has come. Glorify your Son." So, as we've seen, the practice of communion was established by Jesus in this upper room. But what was his purpose? Why are we taking communion? Is it just another religious tradition, or does it mean something? I want us to look at that. What exactly did he mean when he commanded, "Do this in remembrance of me"? What do you mean, Jesus? Do it in remembrance of you. And why is Judas Iscariot mentioned in close connection with the communion in each and every gospel telling. Let's take a look. So the first communion, of course, is documented in all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Although they all share the same details, each offers a unique perspective and provides insights that help connect the ancient components of a covenant with our practice of communion. When we see that, and so let's take a look. The first, I'll give you the references and we'll go to them. Here are the first ones in Matthew 26, 14 through 30. And then we see it in Mark chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and then skip down 17 through 26, what we'll look at today. Luke 22, 3 through 6, and then verse 14 through 24. John 13, we'll look at verses 1 through 5, and then 13, verses 18 through 30. And then John 18, verse 1, just as an addition to that. So I'm going to stick close with my notes. I have some of these scriptures written out here in my notes. And I want to stick close so that I get this right. Hallelujah. And keep it straight. Praise the Lord. But as we look in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin in verse 14 here. And I think we'll see some things. Some things that are similar, but we may see some differences here. In Matthew, he wrote, "Then one of the 12, verse 14, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." So here we have Jesus making a covenant with the chief priests. Very interesting. And you say, well, why is that? And it's significant, I believe. It tells us that just before Jesus partook of the covenant, the communion, the covenant meal, right? He, with Jesus, he had already entered into a covenant with the religious leaders. He already went to the high priest. He talked to him. He said, let's make a deal. You know, we could say maybe it was more of a contract. Maybe they didn't cut blood per se, but he made a covenant with him. And he said, I will betray him to you. So you might want to just keep that thought in mind as we continue on here. And so Matthew says here in the next verse goes on here. It says, now, when even, verse 17. No, that's not it. Where are we at? Okay. Yeah. Let's see. All right, hallelujah. Matthew 26. Okay, verse 20. Yep, verse 20. I believe we're in verse 20. It says, now when even was come, verse 20. When even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, shall betray here is a word that we look at. We say, well, what does that mean? He's going to betray him. It just means to deliver or hand something over to somebody else. So if Judas is going to betray him, he's going to hand him over to someone else. In the context, it's saying to hand over in the act of betrayal. So we see here that the covenant was made. And Judas says in verse 20 there, when evening came, he sat down with the 12. And Jesus says, somebody's going to betray me. Hallelujah. And Judas, which was Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered. Matthew verse 25. I'm going to skip down there. Then Judas, I'm not hitting every verse, I understand that. It says, verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Now, I don't know why everybody else didn't get it, but they didn't hear it apparently. It says, he said unto them, Thou hast said. The word master here is like rabbi or teacher, we would say. And it's interesting is that Judas never addressed Jesus as Lord. He said, oh, he's a great teacher. He's a good teacher. He's a good rabbi. But he never said, Jesus, you are Lord. He didn't say Lord. He said teacher or masterful teacher is one of the translations we could say. And that's interesting to me. He always called him teacher or rabbi, which tells us Judas had a major flaw in his relationship with Jesus. He only recognized him as teacher, but never submitted to Jesus as supreme authority as Lord. Now, amen. I hope you've surrendered your heart to Jesus as Lord of your life. Because Judas really didn't have that heart toward him. He saw him as a good teacher. He saw him as a good man. You know, as some people do, but Jesus is Lord. Amen. He's more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a great leader, but he is Lord of all. Okay. Now let's look at Matthew 26 and 27 here. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. In the previous things, we talked a little bit about the components of the covenant. And I mentioned those here just recently, you know, that there's that. There's the sacrifice. There's the bloody path. There's the promises. These are the things that were in there. There's the curses of it. There's the taking, you know, that cutting of blood. There is that memorial, you know, there's the meal. And then there's the, sometimes they set up a memorial to remember that covenant by. And so we see those things and those components and the key part and By the giving and breaking of bread, Jesus was telling his disciples, everything I have is at your disposal, all my wealth, my possessions, my body itself. When Jesus shared the wine, it was the equivalent of him saying, I give my life's blood to empower the promises that I have made with you. What is one of his promises? He's never going to leave us, is he? He's never going to forsake us. He said, I will be with you always. I'm going to prepare a place for you. John 14, he says, I am going. I'm going to make a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to come to me but by, to the Father, but by me. I'm going. Where are you going, Jesus? Have you been with me all this time? And you don't know where I'm going, Philip? What is your deal, guys? Have you not been listening? I'm going to prepare the way for you. I am the sacrifice. I am the one that's laying down my life. I'm going to make it ready. I'm going to make available to you all that I am, all that I have. Everything that the Father has given to me will come into you. And you'll not be in darkness any longer, but you'll be in the light of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You're going to walk in that light. You're going to know the Father just like I know the Father. You're going to have that relationship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus told the 12, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is verse 28, Matthew 26, 28. The word testament, of course, here depicts a covenant made between two or more people. We call it the New Testament or the New Covenant. He said, this is the New Covenant in my blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus was indeed cutting a covenant with his disciples. And we see in verse 30, it says, and when they had sung to him, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Although Matthew's gospel does not record Judas's exit from the upper room, but we know that he left and he went to the chief priests with whom he had a covenant. He then led them to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed the Lord into their hands. What happened to Judas after that? The Bible says that Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver and the chief priests and the elders, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Matthew 27, verse 3 and verse 5. Talks where he, that's just the next chapter over, he repented of himself. Now, it's very important to note, why would he take this action? The reason is the components of the covenant were at work. As Judas sat and received the bread and wine offered by Christ in the upper room, he pretended to make a covenant with Jesus. He had already made a covenant, if you remember, with the chief leaders, the high priests and so forth, the different leaders there of the Sanhedrins and all these chief priests. So when he partook of the wine and the bread, he did so unworthily. He broke the terms of his covenant with Jesus, and this brought curses of the covenant down upon him. And he ended up dying as a result, because the sorrow that he had is not, and the word repent here in the New Testament, he repented himself. The word repented is a different Greek word than repented over in Hebrews. This is the word, and it's metamelomai, metamelomai, which actually expresses sorrow, mourning, or grief. It means to be seized with guilt, to be filled with remorse or regret. Although Judas was filled with sorrow for betraying Jesus, he did not repent. True repentance is a change in one's mind and heart that produces a change in one's behavior. Judas was filled with guilt and regret, and it led him to commit suicide. It was not a godly sorrow. It was a human, selfish sorrow, which he was sorry. He wished he hadn't have done it. He regretted what he'd done, but he did not have the godly sorrow that brings a man to the place of repentance, where he changes his mind and he says, yes, Jesus is Lord. But unfortunately, he followed that ungodly sorrow, a sorrow that's just of the human soul. And it led him to a place of his own death. And he committed that suicide. He hung himself, apparently. Some places it says he hung himself. Others say he threw himself off the cliff. But either way, he died. Now, let's look over in Mark. Marcus chapter 14. We'll start with, and that's verse 10. Hallelujah. And here it says, verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Okay. He's looking here. They offered him the 30 pieces of silver. And so he's going along, and Judas was there, one of the twelve, and he goes to them to set this up again, it says, that he might betray him. He's looking for a way to betray Jesus. And we saw the Bible goes on to say, and at evening, he comes with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. Now, that was over in, let's just start again, Mark 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad. They promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou go, that we may go and prepare thou, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sends them forth, two of his disciples. He says, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening comes the 12 disciples, okay, with him. And they sat and did eat. Jesus said, verily I say to you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to themselves, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. And we know that from seeing another gospel, we'll see where it was John. Peter said, John, you're right there. You're sitting next to Jesus, and he's got his head up there. And I'm sure he didn't say it too loudly, but he said, who is it, Lord? You know, it's the one that dips the sop with me, where I give him that bread. I dip it and hand it to him. And I believe John probably saw that and so forth. But the other disciples didn't recognize it right away. So, as we saw in Matthew's gospel during the Last Supper, his disciples, you know, Jesus partook of the covenant meal. And Mark's gospel begins to unfold. Verse 22. And as he did eat, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, brake it, and gave it to them. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Hallelujah. So, he says, this is it. This is my body of the new covenant, which is shed for many. He said, verse 24, This is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many. Hallelujah. So we see some of the similarities where he does take the cup, he does break the bread, he does cut the covenant. But we also see where Judas had come, and they're still looking at him in this gospel as well. It's very interesting to me. It was in Matthew, it's in Mark. And we see that also in the book of Luke. We turn to chapter 22. Luke 22. I hope I'm not boring you too much. No, I'm not. In Jesus' name. Don't say that, Douglas. Take that off, Joseph. I apologize. Mom's getting me there. Mama Jim, she's getting after me. But anyway, chapter 22. This is very interesting to me. I really do see this as... it's very interesting because each of the Gospels talked about Judas, each one of them. But his sorrow was not to that of repentance. It was not the godly sorrow that God seeks after in a man's heart. His heart was not Jesus is Lord. He's a good teacher. He's a good, you know, a good rabbi. You know, he's someone here, but I'm betraying him. I'm going to act like I'm cutting covenant with him. And he did make that covenant. He did eat the blood and the bread. He did make covenant. And he broke that covenant. And the breaking of the covenant was death. That wasn't the purpose of having a covenant with your friend or your neighbor. Everything you have is theirs. Everything they have is ours. with the breaking of that covenant. You don't, in other words, we have, you know, like Canada and the U.S., we don't want to fight each other. We have an ally or a covenant with one another. We won't attack you, you don't attack us. If there's a big war, we'll go together. You know, we're going to fight together. We're one when it comes to certain things, to our protection. Hallelujah. And so we see that here. So here's, we come to Luke's account, the first communion. We hear the retention of many of the same facts. Okay, we see the same facts as well as a few unique insights. As with Matthew and Mark's telling, Luke begins with details concerning Judas. All right, and it says here in verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. They made a covenant. We're going to give you this money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. This is verse 6. So they're glad. They're saying, hey, we got this money. We'll give it to you. And when the multitude disappeared, here comes Judas. I know I can betray him. Here's my opportunity to get some cash. Hallelujah. His God wasn't Jesus. He wasn't in love with God Almighty. He wasn't trying to really be a true follower of him. He was just interested in the money. And we know that partly. Even Jesus knew that Judas was already stealing money out of the treasury. But I believe with all my heart, Jesus was giving Judas every opportunity to repent. And we should do the same. As long as there's hope, as long as there's life, it is our prayer that even our greatest enemy would repent. And I believe Jesus wanted Judas to repent. I believe Judas could have repented. We know that. How do you know that? Well, Peter repented. He denied him 3 times with these words. Now, don't get me wrong. You got to remember, all 12 disciples denied him. They all went away from him. They all left. They were all going hiding. Peter just thought, well, I'll follow. I'll be strong. I'm going to stand up for the Lord. Anybody ever said that? And maybe you fail. His blood was enough. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, what did he say? Go tell the disciples and Peter, I'm risen. I'm here. I'm alive. Go tell them and tell Peter. He knew Peter. Peter had the sorrow unto repentance. Hallelujah. Now, let's look over in John. I'm going to see that, and I can say some more about Luke, and we may just a little bit, but the verse there, we revealed that Judas covenanted again here with the chief priests. Amen. In verse 3, something inside Judas's heart, we said already, and his mind, it's not right. Something's not right. It had given Satan access to Judas's life, which would soon prove to be his downfall. Hallelujah. And Jesus had said, remember, do this in what? Remembrance of me. Hallelujah. Now in Luke, that's Luke 22:19. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And this is the only place in the gospel where these words appear. And they're significant. The words do this just means this very thing. Hallelujah. Do this very thing. Can also be translated emphatically. Do this very thing, or find a way to creatively do this thing. The word remembrance is also important. And it's from the Greek word anaana, meaning again, and to repeat something over and again, and the word mnemoskomai, meaning to recall or to be mindful. Thus, when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he was saying, recall, recollect, and remember what I am doing and do this very thing. When I break the bread, understand what it's for. Understand what I have said. Remember what I have done. Remember what I'm doing. Bring it again and again. Every time that you do this, remember me. And that's Luke. Hallelujah. Yep. And it's actually twofold. First, he was instructing his disciples, both then and now, take communion with each other, just as he was doing. And he was establishing the practice of communion as an ordinance to the church. At the same time, he was also telling his disciples, just as you see me entering into a sacrificial covenant with you, I want you to enter into covenant with each other. With each other. See, we become, when we come into Christ, we become family. Amen. I believe it's greater than the covenant. The covenant's complete in Christ, and God does have a covenant through Jesus Christ. We have a covenant with God. In one sense, yes, but it's greater than that. That covenant brought us into a place of being sons and daughters of the Most High God. So really, we come into a place where we are family. Hallelujah. And the family of God. Therefore, yes, we are to watch one for another. Amen. Hallelujah. This do. Okay, walking in covenant, one with another in a sense, to do this. This do. Do it in the way that you see me doing it. And it's profound and important truth that we can understand, and we can put that into practice. Whether we do it ourselves at home, whether we do it with our family, we do it here as our church family. We are a family. See, that's why I do like the word covenant. I love about covenant, and I think it gives us some understanding of how things work. But I think we have to understand it takes us to a place. It was a fulfillment. See, really, if we really look at the Bible, there's really only one covenant. That was the covenant that God kept with man through Abraham, came Christ, and we're in Christ. And in Christ Jesus is the fullness of that promise that he made. He said, I'm coming. I'm sending my son. I shall send the lamb. I will send him. I will make him the sacrifice. He will be the Savior of the world, and all men can be saved. They come into a place where we are actually the ones that become manifested sons and daughters of God, because he comes and lives in us. Changed our nature from darkness to light. Hallelujah. From dead to life. As we talked a little bit about last week, the nature of man was changed. We became that family of God. Hallelujah. And part of what we have is our remembrance in the tokens that Jesus has given to us. Let's turn over very quickly here to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 here. We'll see the same John 13. And this is the fourth gospel. So we saw there in Luke where he said, in remembrance of me. All right, 1 through 5 says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel therewith, with which he was girded. So Jesus begins to come here and he reveals John seems to reveal a very personal side of Jesus and emphasizes the importance of that relationship more than religious ritual. Amen. John mentions the Last Supper in the upper room here, and it says there in verse 1, of course, before the Passover, right there, Jesus knew his hour was come, that he's going to depart out of the world. And here is where we see also in that second verse of 13 that Satan had entered Judas's heart. It says, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, hallelujah, Simon's son, to betray him. He had already put in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And we know that from some of the others because he had already made covenant with the chief priests. He had made covenant with them. And let's see here. What verse is that? And Jesus here girds himself and he begins to wash their feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now this is a little bit different, I believe. When Jesus is washing their feet, what is he doing? I believe that Jesus, he already knew. And I can see here from Scripture, he already knew they're going to betray him. And Jesus was washing the filth of betrayal from them. Since you're not dirty all over. And even Judas was there when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he's already saying, I forgive you. I hold you blameless before the world, before God. I'm saying, I forgive you. Even before I know you're getting ready to betray me. All of you will betray me. Specifically you, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before that cock crows. And he's saying, here, I've come to be the servant of man, to wash the filth of betrayal off of you. Where you have denied me, I accept you. I'm going to prepare that place. I'm going as the sacrifice of the Lamb. I'm going in your place to provide a way to the Father. I'm going to be the one that lays down my life, the flesh, representing his body, the blood representing his whole life. He said, I give it all for you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus, here. And so here we have Judas Iscariot again, who betrayed him, but Jesus washing the disciples' feet, saying, I forgive you. I hold you blameless. I mean, this is an amazing thing, I think, in that fact. And that's amazing to me that Judas was even there to have his feet washed. And if we imagine the weight of the situation, Judas had already covenanted with the chief priests to turn Jesus over to them. With betrayal in his heart, he sat and received the bread and the wine of the covenant meal with Jesus, all the while knowing what he was about to do. And there was Jesus on his knees, washing the feet of the man who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. This was the mercy of God extending to Judas once more, trying to melt his hardened heart and give him opportunity to truly repent. But Judas would not yield. Hallelujah. He turned his disciples. He said in verse 18 of John 13, it says, speak not all of you, I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. You, one of you sitting at this table, Jesus was saying, one of you who just partook of this bread and wine has sold me out. It's one of you who just said that you're in covenant with me, but in truth, you're not in covenant with me at all. You've already made up your mind to betray me. It was already in Judas's heart. The Bible says, and here he lifted up his heel. Jesus knows that. Hallelujah. I tell you, before it came, that when it is come to pass, you might believe me that I am he. Truly I say to you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But one, verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one to another, doubting whom he might speak. They're trying to figure it out. Who could it be? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him. Talking about John here himself. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' bread said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And that's when he leaves. And they did not know for sure who it was. Apparently, John whispered it to Jesus, and Jesus whispered it back to John. And they're looking around. Who could it be? Who's sitting here that would betray Jesus? I can see Peter now. He probably stood up and drew the sword. Who is it? You know, who could it be? He was going to defend him to the end and probably would have more than cut his ear off. So, hallelujah. Which I think he was trying to more than cut the man's ear off. But there we are. And they went on. And of course, here in, let me read verse 28, 29. It says, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. And he was gone. Okay? He was gone out, and Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. And he knew that he had gone to the ones that he made covenant to betray him. And Jesus, you got to listen here a minute. I want to just say this because that's 28:29. He says, and this was Jesus' perfect opportunity. Think about that. He could expose Judas for the betrayer that he was, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus' silence covered the sin which was conceived in Judas's heart. Again, love and mercy was extended to Judas, giving him yet another opportunity to turn and repent. But Judas rejected it. The Bible says, he, Judas, then having received that sop, he went out, immediately went out, right? And then it was night. Judas left the light of the presence of God and entered, I mean, this is, you know, symbolically, he leaves the light of the presence of God and entered into not just physical darkness, but eternal darkness. Remarkably, all of this took place in the upper room in Jerusalem. The Last Supper, the First Communion, the washing of the disciples' feet, and Jesus' confirmation that Judas was his betrayer. Actually, all these events we can see there from John 14 through 17, they took place there in the upper room. It was there that Jesus also announced the coming of the Holy Spirit and shared what his role would be in the lives of the believers. It's a place where Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer for all of his disciples, I said in John 17. And when Jesus had spoken those words, John 18, 1. Let's read that for a minute. John 18, verse 1. We're almost done here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. So he and his disciples, they go over to the garden. Hallelujah. Now there's one other person that talks about communion in the scripture, and that was the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want us to see something here. And I hope that a little bit more, after seeing some of these accounts, we can expand our understanding a little bit. You know, we see the different accounts. We see where Luke said, hey, do this in remembrance of me. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says the same words. He said, for I've received of the Lord, verse 23, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Meaning that if he is not Lord, you know, we don't have him. We're saying Jesus in our heart. We're not saying Jesus, you're Lord. See, Judas wasn't saying Jesus is Lord. He knew in his heart he didn't. He was going to betray him. He's going to reject him. But if you, I don't see anybody in here today that I believe has that heart. But they didn't know either. Let's turn over real quickly, my last verse here, okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to read 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There it is. Get it marked. Okay. Verse 8 through 11 says this, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were for a reason. He said, I made you sorry for a reason. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sorrow. Hallelujah. In a godly manner. That you might receive damage by us in nothing. We didn't damage you. We gave you the truth. And it brought a godly sorrow to you. It says, for godly sorrow, verse 10, works repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, which, like Judas had, worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yes, what clearing of yourselves. Yes, what indignation. Yes, what fear. Yes, what vehement desire. Yes, what zeal. What revenge. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Hallelujah. They repented in a godly sorrow. When we have godly sorrow, the sorrow that causes us to say, Lord, I am sorry, and it causes us to change and to change our behavior so that it brings forth the fruits that God has placed in our inner man. Amen. And that's what God looks for, is, hey, I am not just sorry I got caught. I'm not just sorry that I did it. I don't want just jailhouse religion or enough to get me out of hell, but you are Lord. I am sorry, Lord. I am truly sorrow with my heart, and I say that you are Lord of my life. Hallelujah. We judge ourselves, the Bible says here, in Corinthians, where Paul wrote, he says that we don't do it in an unworthy manner. In other words, we don't say, Lord, you're Lord, but I really don't mean it. See, that's really in an unworthy manner. That we're not saying, you know, I remember what you've done for me, Jesus. That's what Paul said. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Do it just like I've said. Do it in this way where you realize my body is truly broken for you. It was broken for our healing. Amen. How many know his body was whipped? His body was broken. Every muscle's torn apart, yet, just like he said, his bones wouldn't be broken. Hallelujah. But laid upon his body was the sin of man, and that blood was shed for the remission of sin. It covered that sin once forever, once for all men, once for all eternity. When we have a sacrifice, now we don't have to go like Abraham did to go up. And he's going to make sacrifice with his son unto the Lord. They're going to make, you know, and his son said, where is that lamb? It's right here, son. Jesus himself. God's going to provide himself as the lamb. God's going to provide his way. Hallelujah. He's going to make the covenant with himself through his son that all men can come and partake of me. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. Amen.